Tonight we continue with our doctrine of God, our studies which we have been doing for the past weeks, and that is nature and attributes, God's nature and attributes. And tonight will be part 15 of this study. And just to remind us of last week we looked at the wisdom of God, His wisdom, and we learned that the Bible teaches that God is the only wise being, the only wise God and only one who exists. And this means that only He has infinite wisdom. It doesn't mean others, we don't have humans and others have wisdom, but His wisdom is infinite. It's beyond, we cannot see the depth, the length, the height and breadth of it. It's beyond thinking. It also means that wisdom is in Him inherently and perfectly. No creature has such wisdom, but He has it. His wisdom does not increase or decrease. There's no changing of His wisdom. He lacks no wisdom. He's the all-wise and the always wise. God is always wise and is the all-wise God. His way is perfect and His doings are according to wisdom, perfect wisdom. So that when the Bible says He's the only wise being, that is true. God the only wise. So now if we continue with our studies here, and we have the love of God, our subject tonight, the love of God, the attribute of God, His love. Sorry. And I'll begin by reading 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we will not look at the entire verse, and we look at these expressions in the verse. For love is of God, and also in verse 8, God is love. By these two expressions we have in this verse, Apostle John revealed to us the source of love and the giver of it. How, whenever we think of love, the source of it and the one who gives it. We are told God is love, and also for love is of God. God is love. So God is love doesn't merely mean that God is loving. It's true, God is the most loving being and most caring and being. It doesn't just mean that He's loving or the most loving being. God's love goes beyond just saying that God is loving. It means that love completely in itself and every kind of it is in the very being of God. When you talk of love, it's Him. That's what it means. When you talk of love, and you think of love, it's Him. So that it's not just loving, I'm sure, people having a loving Father, a loving dear God, but the fact is that His very being is love. It's completely in Him. Every kind of love we may think of, every love we may think of, pure love we may think of, also, love is of God, as we have in the spirit, the other verse 7, means that all love in man, all love found everywhere is from God. So that His love, and then He also gives all loves that we ever think of. So that whenever we are loved by others, let's always remember it is a gift from God. That in the human heart where we have so much hatred and envy and many things, and yet, even that corrupts it, God has not taken away totally from us the ability to love. You see, this is the kindness of God, because taking love from the human nature, what would the world be? There will be no kindness, there will be no sympathy, there will be no care. And I don't know how the world will be without love. So that whenever we are loved by others, let's remember it's a gift from God. But do we even think of that? When we are loved by others, or others have shown concern and sympathy to us. Moreover, God alone loves in the fullest and the highest sense of the word love. Well, we've thought of God in the source and the provider of love, but then when we talk of love, God's love is the fullest and the highest form of love. In the Bible, the word that they bring is agape, agape love, which stands for the love of God. And why do we say this is the fullest and the highest? Yes, and because His love alone is immutable and eternal. See, that's the unique aspect of God's love. We have love. Angels, I'm sure they also show love, and whatever it is. But then, when we think of love, I mean, as a true, I mean, and very original and proper love, is God's love, which is immutable. It doesn't change. And also, it is endless and infinite. And that's how God's love is all about. All other loves decays and fluctuates. We know that in this life, whatever love we may have, others may show to us, it fluctuates and also it decays. I mean, even those who love us, if they die, that's all. We will not have that love again. And we should love others. And I mean, parents can love their children, can love their mothers and fathers. But one day death comes, and then all that love, we may remember it, but then it doesn't continue. See, so how, no matter how loving people may be in this world, it has an end. And even in their time of loving us, or even loving others, there's fluctuations, you know. I'm talking of love in general sense, not, I mean, talking of Christian love, I'm just talking of that tender care, sympathy we have for one another as God's creations, as humans who are the image of the Almighty God. Our love, whatever it is, I mean, sometimes the world think of, let's love one another, there's so much whatever, but then they forget who gives love. See, the world will talk of love one another, but then they put away the idea of God. But who gives us love? It's God. Love in children, my parents to their children to their mothers, friends, whatever, relations. And yet, people forget about God when they think of love. You see, we enjoy God's gift, but the world at large, I mean, despise the God who gives such love. Because if we even think of God's love, that's this special gift to us. This should move our heart to really seek for God. Because if in our state of sinfulness, God in His kindness has put in our heart a piece of love, so that others who are in sin, we also as sinners can show others love, then what about knowing more of God? What would that be? You see, do people think of that? That's the question. Okay, so we move on. The object of God's love. In the Bible, the Bible teaches us God's love is directed and to people and to things that. So the object of God's love, the focus of God's love, the principal focus of the love of God is Himself. And it's amazing, and also before God created the world, before there was any creature that God would even express His love to, God was love. God, it is part of His nature. God was love. You see, and love is the bond of the mutual communion of the three persons in the Godhead from eternity. Before there was creation, there was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit living, co-living in God. So that the bond of love of the mutual communion among them was there before creation. In John 1:18, we are told, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He had declared Him. This word here, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, this the word bosom, I mean, it shows the closeness and the oneness and the unity of their nature, the Father and the Son, and also their being as the same God, and also show their distinct personalities. The Son in the bosom of the Father show two distinct personalities, yet they are in the same God. But then our concern is this word in the bosom of the Father show the bond of love between the Son and the Father, the bond of love between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, you see? And that is what we are thinking about this evening. It tells us that love. They have from eternity has lived in love. There's that kind of union and that kind of what oneness in them, and that's there's no disunity and all that. Show us that from eternity, as we have just said, that God is love, it is that which was His nature, and is and it will ever be. See, when we think of the world and everything, the chaos in the world and all that, and we sometimes we think, well, God is love, why is the world full of chaos and all that? But then the Bible gives us answers why the world is in chaos, or there's sin in the world. But then, even in the midst of that, God is still love. He shows His love to us. We find also that the Holy Spirit brings love into the hearts of believers. You see, the Father and the Son, the Son is in the bosom of the Father, which shows us the bond, the love they have for another. The Spirit also, in Galatians 5:22, we are told, by the fruit of the Spirit is love. We are told He's the Spirit of love. If He's not of love, how could He give us the fruit? We produce this fruit of love in our hearts, so that He produces that fruit of love in our heart, because, and this love is not the love that we show in common. I mean, generally, this is a special love. I'll touch on that. But the fruit of the Spirit, this love we are talking about here, the love of God in the heart. It's not the common love we have in the world, which we show love. But this is a special love, which, because we have come to know the true love of God, as I'll come and touch on that. But I'm just giving us that the Holy Spirit is God, as He gives the fruits of the Spirit, which is love and other things. But love, the genuine, to have sincere love in our hearts for God and for man. But most of the time, when we think of the world, think of love again, we think of love for one another, but not the love of God. But the love of God is first. If we don't love God genuinely, we can never love man genuinely. You see, love, genuine love goes to God, then it descends to man. So that whatever love we show others, if we don't love God with our entire heart, we don't know love. We don't know perfect love. Our love is faulty. You see? And this love that will make us to love God is produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. So it's a fruit, it's something that is given to us, which is produced in us. So that naturally we don't have this love of the Spirit. So that in this sense, we think of love, the complete nature of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. You see, as we started, I said that before creation and anything, God was love. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit lived in love. And then He created the world to show His love also, so that love comes from Him. The Father declared His love for the Son when He came on earth. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are told, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, connecting to John chapter 1, where it says, the Son dwelt in the bosom of the Father. Even when the Son took on human nature, the love of God was not, distorted. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was both God and man. He was here on earth, and still He was with the Father. And then He tells us, "This is my beloved Son. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we have 5:17 also. I think that is a transliteration. I think I missed that verse, but I think at the transliteration also, but then it speaks. That was the Lord said that God said that He's my beloved Son, and hear He Him and all that. And then we also the Son Himself also testified that the Father loves Him in John chapter 3, verse 35. So that's not a mere something. Well, God Himself never said it. God said it. In His word. John 3:35, we have the Father loved the Son and had given all things into His hand. These are the words of Lord Jesus Christ, The Father loved the Son. The Father spoke from heaven of His love to the Son, and the Son Himself confirmed the Father loved the Son and had given all things into His hands. Here, it has to do with His work as a mediator. Whenever we hear this, where the Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship is seen as submitting to the Father, it has to do with His work as a mediator, not as Him, as the eternal God from eternity. But this relationship where the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the Father to so that He would bear our nature to die for sin, is because He took on Him the work of mediator between us and God. And in that work, He has to give Himself to be humiliated. He has to take on that path where He becomes a servant. In, we are told in Philippians where we say He took upon Himself a form of a servant. And being found in the fashion of man, He submitted Himself to death, even to the death on the cross. So that whenever we read of this, that the Father has given all things into His hand, it has to do with His work as a mediator. Because we are told of Him that by Him and through Him were all things created. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, is the creator of all things. But as His work as a mediator, we find it. So the Father loves the Son. And John 5:20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Again, this is in connection with His work as a mediator, is so that He is talking as somebody who depends on God for all that he has to know. And here He's talking as again as our mediator. And again, He that created all things knows all things, you know. And He's all wise God, the Son of God. So that the Father loved the Son in His work as a mediator, our great high priest who represents us. The Father loved the Son and showed Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show greater works than these that He may marvel. So, here too we are told the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, shall testify of the Father's love to Him. So that this love, though from eternity, it was manifested to us. The Father and the Son were in mutual bond of love. That is why in the Bible we know that often believers are called upon to love one another. Because what if we don't love one another as believers in Christ, we don't represent the Lord. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit lives in bond of love. And if we say, as in the 1 John chapter 4 read, if we say we love God and we don't love one another, we don't know Him. All who say they know God must be those who love. If we don't have love in our genuine love in our heart, we don't know God, because God as God is love. See, how can I be with love and yet be somebody who is hateful and envious and all that? No. So that's why believers are always challenged to live in love, and that anything that will bring distortion in our relation as believers, God hates, the Spirit hates it, you know. So that God is love. Also, another aspect, I mean, the way God manifests love is that all that God has created are objects of His love. God's works of creation are objects of His love. It's something that pleases Him, you see. How do we show our love to others? Whoever they are pleases us. That also, God delights in all His works of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we are told that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God delighted in His own works, you see. God loved His creation. The world and all that is in, we are told in Psalm 24, it's the Lord. And He loves all that He has done. God manifested love in creation. The hymn we sang, we see that the love of God is manifested in the flowers and in the plants and everything for us to see. But He cares for them. That also. He cares for the little plants. He cares for the ant and all the, he by His own hands, all the animals in the world, which we never, the human eye may never see, are fed by the hand of God. And also we think of even those who hate Him, their life is in His hands. That of His creation in life, He manifests love day after day. In Psalm 104 verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever.
The Lord shall rejoice in his works. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Here also tells us how he loves his works. His works of creation and works of providence. His taking care of the world and everything. God rejoices in them because he loves all that he does. So that all that God has made are objects of his love. But as I say, how ungrateful we are as humans. Animals and plants, they all live for the purpose for which God has made them. But we alone, because of sin, until sin is taken away, we don't want to live for his will. Animals and plants, they have never changed their will, the purpose for which they were created. You see, they were created, and the sun, the moon, all of them, the purpose for which they were created, it has always been like that. But us, because of sin, you see, but yet in the midst of all, God loves all his works, and that his creation is his object of his care. That's why God has not left the world. God not like us, where we are annoyed by people's actions, we live in. No, God has never, he has not, the life of each one is in his hand. And the nature, vegetation, so that keeps us air, everything he has provided. So that God has never left the world. You see, rain, giving us seasonable times where we have rains and sunshine, and it's from him. He still cares for us, general care for the world. God has not left his world. He cares. He delights in his work. And he pointed at the beginning when he said that, behold, it was very good. He still look at it. He provides, at one of the hymns, he provided sinlessly, that also, the life of his enemies are in his hand, which shows the extent of the love of God. He's never annoyed, except in a way where he has to punish sin as a judge of the whole earth, or the judge of the world. That is right to do. God, that is not in contradiction to his love. Because people think, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, they think that, well, God is so loving that he cannot punish people in hell. This saying is being contradictory to reason. Can we say that, well, maybe the president or those who know, they love us so much that they will not punish our robbers. We say, oh, they are careless. That also, they love us so much that they will not deal with murderers. They love us so much. When people drive on the street and just crash people, they leave them, they go. We say, oh, they are so loving. That's what people try to say. You see, love doesn't cover sin or cover iniquities. Iniquities must be punished when love is there. You see, so that, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are told that charity, that is pure love of God, doesn't rejoice in iniquity. You see, but when they charge God, that God is loving and caring, so that they don't conceive how God should punish sinners in hell forever, they don't know God. God is love, God is just, God is merciful, and each of his attributes work at their own time when he manifests them. So that those who charge, who say that they charge God, they don't understand who God is. Okay, so God, creation are objects of God's love. He cares for us. He cares for us. Also, he's chosen in Christ. Believers in Christ that he has chosen are object of his special care. Despite all the love he showed in the world and the creation, everything, there's a special care that God shows. And this is what the Bible actually even wants us to know and to taste that love. He's chosen in Christ. All people that God has elected in Christ, that he brings to salvation, share in the special love of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Each one of those that God saves to himself, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the Spirit is manifested to each one of the people of God. The pardoning love of Christ, of God in Christ, is the cause of this special love of God's elect. That's the forgiving love of God in Christ. That love where God forgives sinners despite hateful to him, despite rebellious to him, is the cause of this special love. So those, even in this day that he saves and brings to himself, he gives this special love to them. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 10, we read, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, here is the special love we are talking, the pattern love. This is the love God wants us to think about, because this is the love that brings us to a special relationship with him. In John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So whenever that love of God is mentioned, it's connected to the coming of his son to die for sinners, and where he wants us to lift up our minds and our hearts to think about this love that is greater and better than any love we can have from his son. All the temporal blessings we may have here are the blessings of his love, but then he wants us to lift up our eyes. But this is the only love that really brings us to a state where we can love him, and we can know his love. So hearing his love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us, is to the believers in Christ, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the one who have appeased for our sin, who have taken on himself the punishment, the curse, the condemnation for sin, so that God can look upon the believer, though a sinner, but because of Christ, and yet we say, I love him. He's my son, he's my daughter. God's love for the elect is seen in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The love of the Father is seen in his considering our nature in sin and securing a way of peace, a reconciliation in Christ for us from eternity. God, who knew that through Adam we are coming to this world as sinners, in eternity secure a way of peace for us. God, the way of salvation was a plan of God in eternity, a way of peace where we can be reconciled to him through Christ, his atoning death from eternity. Let me read to you in Titus chapter 1. We are told of God for having a promise of eternal life. Titus chapter 1:1-2. Here Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Whom did God promise it to? He promised it to the Son for us. So that all the elect that God purposed to bring to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ represented them. Because in eternity, who? Well, the no one, only he. The triune God was there, and he promised to give eternal life. So that Adam himself did not have eternal life. Adam had a life which was on probation. If he had been able to pass the test, we have had eternal life. So that believers in Christ have a better condition than Adam. Adam was to face God and do and live, but for us, all our sins, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and now we have been given that life which in eternity will live forever. And this God promised before the world began. Before, this is not just theory. Some people cannot think, well, how can God promise in eternity? We are humans. We think. We cannot even think of tomorrow. Our God, he's the same yesterday, today, or forever. And his thinking is not like us. You see, he only condescends to our level to really put things in a way we can understand. So that if the Bible says in eternity he planned, it is true. We may not understand, but that is God telling us how this love, because in this love, by this love that we have this eternal life promised in eternity, and in time also, he sent his son to come and secure this life for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18-19. Let me start from verse 17, talking about that new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In connection to the new life, the spiritual, the eternal life. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Referring to the gospel, the preaching ministry. To wit, that, verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. But then the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so that what we have lost, what we don't have, God will give it to us. It is in connection to this promise of eternal life. When we are reconciled to him, then he bestows on us eternal life. As again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is in connection with this reconciliation. Also, until a sinner lays down his rebellion against God, until a sinner comes and lays down his heart and life before God and confesses all the helplessness, and God pities such a sinner and forgives such a sinner because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, until that thing has happened, this promise of eternal life, the sinner has no concern in it. But if I have come and I've come to the Lord and he has had pity on me, I've taken away my sin, and he's now reconciled to me, this promise of life is given freely. So you see that the love of God secured this, and the Father showed this to us when we come to know him, when we are forgiven and reconciled. God was in Christ reconciling the world of sinners to himself. The love of the Son of God is also seen in his adopting the believers in God. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, he adopts us into God's family. And even we can think of Lester from John chapter 1 first, verse 12. John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that God bringing us to himself has to do in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in him, he brings us to his son. And here is what? Adoption. By this work of Christ, he brings us to himself. And we are told of this in Ephesians 1 verse 5. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, God saves people. So this also shows that those who think that, well, I choose God, they ask for God. It's God who chooses us before we come to believe in him, you see. And the word is, having predestinated us unto the adoption of. So the God has chosen us before we were even in being, to be brought into those that God, through Jesus Christ, become God's children according to the good pleasure of his will. God has a family. You see, God has a family, and all those he saves, he brings us into that family. And all people, I mean humans, mankind he saves, our relationship with his adoption. We are not his originally. He comes to us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings us to himself. He works in our heart by his spirit. He brings us to believe on him. And then he gives us the spirit to become one of his children. And he puts us in his family. So that to become a child of God is a great thing. God himself bringing me. I'm sure we can think of adoption in an ordinary sense, where people go to orphanages and adopt. When they meet all the requirements, they adopt their children to their homes. But you know, even there's a contrast, because in the case of common adoption, people try to select children they think they could be proper. But in the case of God, he does not look at how proper we were or not, because as I'll come to that, all of us were not proper before his eyes. None of us deserve to be adopted, because we all have nothing to offer him. But in human sense, adoption, people try to look for those best of children that they can bring to their homes. So that he adopts us. So the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Son, is seen in his adoption, because those that were not part of his people, he, out of love, just bring them to himself. And also, we see in shedding his blood for the propitiation of our sins, and also cleansing of our souls. Not only does he adopt us, he really cleanses us from our sins, and also
when we
satisfy God's justice for us, which He did on the cross of Calvary, where He shed His precious blood, so that though we were unclean, through Him we have become clean in the eyes of God. So have become pure and before His eyes. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, we are told of this God setting Him up, Jesus Christ up, as our propitiation, whom God, that is Lord Jesus Christ, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So that all our past sins and all that we have done, God has set Jesus Christ for us, so that by faith in Him, He will cancel all our sins. He will clear us from all sin. This is the privilege of coming, knowing, being a believer in Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to know Him, God remits every sin. His death on the cross pays every sin. And this is the privilege of our God's children. And this is a manifestation of the love of God to us through the Son who loved us. I think in 1 John 1:17, we have a similar verse showing us a similar thing for us. 1 John 1:17, the cleansing. In 1 John 1:7, rather. Yes. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that though that the Lord brings Himself, the love of Jesus Christ, by the shedding of His blood, He cleanses us from all sin. Not some. See? Every sin He's able to forgive and cleanse. There's no sin so great that the Lord Jesus Christ that cannot. God intended that Jesus Christ's blood should cleanse the whole world, people in the whole world, He could have done. But He purposed that He would choose some, and that they alone, that He would cleanse them from their sin. And He brings us to Himself and to believe in Him. So that, how can we know we are chosen until we have come to believe in Him ourselves? See, sometimes people charge the doctrine of election and the predestination that, well, doesn't show the love of God. And how can I know I'm predestined or elected? So long as I've been given the opportunity to hear the gospel, it is my responsibility to come and trust the Lord. And nobody who have ever come to trust the Lord was ever rejected. How does He adopt us when I come to trust in Him? You see, He adopts us, but then we have to come to trust in Him. And that He Himself works in our heart. God, how can we even think of coming to Him? Before we think of Him and to think of, how the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us, the Spirit will work in our hearts, so that if ever we have any sense of our concern for us, so that we are desiring the Lord to save us, it's a work of the Spirit in our heart, and that we give ourselves to it, and the Lord brings us to Himself. So we thank the Lord for such a gracious work in our heart. It is only that we can know that we have been adopted to God's family. But then, as the Bible tells us, all that God saves, He has them in mind from eternity. Also, we have the love of the Spirit is seen. We are told of the love of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The love of the Spirit to the children of God, the elect of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 and 15. And it is in His incoming to indwell us, you see. It's a kind of out of love that the Spirit will come and live in our hearts. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, referring to the believers, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, the Spirit comes to indwell us. The Holy Spirit, He's holy, comes to indwell in us. Out of love, how would He come when through Christ we are purged and cleansed? Then He comes and indwells us. In verse 15, we are told that for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, each one of God's children have received the Spirit to come and live, and He is the Spirit of adoption. It is He who works in us to realize that we are God's children. He works in us to delight about the things of God. He works in us to be willing to submit ourselves to the Lord. And from there we realize that, yes, Because once whenever we want to obey God somehow, but now we just want to obey Him, no matter what. And this thing doesn't come from our natural inclinations. It's that way the Spirit works in us. So that we are called, He's called the Spirit of adoption. And now we cry, Abba, we're able to call God as our Father. Genuinely, not just thinking of Him as a Father, this our Father, but the Father who is watching us, taking care of us, whom we can throw ourselves to in times of trouble. This is what the Spirit does in our heart, the heart of believers, to realize their portion in the children of God. So we've seen that God's love is indeed manifested by the Father to the elect, by the Son to the elect, and also by the Spirit to the elect. So we see that each one of the persons of the Godhead, whenever any sinner is saved and brought into the kingdom of Christ, this the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit is manifested, because they are all involved. The manner in which God manifests His love. So we have seen that He showed His love. In what way does He do so? The manifestation of God's love is purely out of compassion. You see, it's a love that is given without any taking back. It's out of pure compassion, out of sympathy. One old writer said, it is love going out of self, love sacrificing self, love imparting and communicating self, love unsought and unbought, unconditional and unreserved. In Isaiah, said that I was found of them that never sought me. You see, that when He discovered His love to us, we never love God. We wouldn't want to love Him. But He Himself makes us be able to love. He brings His love to us. When we realize His compassion, then we realize His love. So that it is a compassionate act, His compassionate act towards the needy. The love of God to us, He manifests His love to show His compassion to the needy and the poor. And here we come, the needy and the poor sinner. And we find that. So that whether it's a temporal good or for His creatures, or eternal good for His elect, it is out of compassion. Because look at God's love for the world. I mean, God doesn't get anything from the world. The world doesn't benefit Him. It doesn't add to His glory. God was all glorious before He created the world. And yet, the world is object. The world, I mean, everything in the world is object of His care. Again, the same way we think of the nation of Israel. God making them His people out of this kind of compassion. We just read to you Deuteronomy. The Lord Himself told them they were not a special people. They were like any other nation, but He chose to, select them for His, for His own glory. Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, referring to the people of Israel. These are the words of Moses. The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because you will keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In verse 11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes, the judgment which I command thee this day to do them. So that we see that the Lord did not choose the nation of the people of Israel because they were special people, but because of His own love. He just wants to manifest His love to them, because He has already promised to Abraham that He will bless him. And God was bound to do that. Not that blessing Abraham will bring anything to him. He could choose any person to use him. But then, out of His own love, He chose them out of all the nations of the earth to manifest His love. So that it's out of pity, out of compassion, that we see the love of God here. Also, the love of God for the saved is by grace alone. All those He has saved by grace alone. As I said earlier on, all mankind are naturally sinful. By our birth, we are sinful, corrupt, and unclean in the sight of God. None of us deserve His recommendation. We deserve His dislike and condemnation. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, we are all like unclean things before Him. Our good things are like, filthy rags before Him. So what to recommend us to Him to love us? There's nothing. You see, in human terms, we love others because there's something about them that we love. But in the case of God's love to us, there's nothing good, there's nothing deserving in us. It's rather things of condemnation. And all, we are told that in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, that how we are all before His eyes, there's none better before Him. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 18. Paul then, are we better than they? No, you know why. So we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Even the people of Israel that He chose as a people, except they are brought into, their sins are, they've come to Lord Jesus Christ, they are all under sin like any other people. It was just special privilege He gave them. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable to God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their truth is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. As I said, if God will take love from our hearts, there's no peace. There can never be peace on earth. And the last verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Naturally, there's no fear of God before eyes. That's why we don't fear God. We don't care about His will, if we live against His will or not, until our hearts are changed. So that naturally we are all to be condemned and disliked by Him. And verse 23, we are told, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't deserve to come near to Him. The glory of God, we are in opposite of His glory. And what will God, if He brings us, such people who are short of His glory, what will add to Him? Nothing. And indeed, it's not that just His condemnation on us, looking upon us. Naturally, we don't love Him. Naturally, we don't love God. We hate His will. In Romans 8, 7 to 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, we don't delight Him. There's nothing naturally about us that God should delight us. So God only can delight in us when we have tasted of His love. So that if ever we love Him, it is because He first loved us. If ever we could love God genuinely, because He first loved us. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verse, it's in our reading. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 19. If anyone loves God, because He first has manifested His love to such a person. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for us. See? If we say we love Him genuinely because the love of Christ is in our hearts, He has sent Him to our hearts, and we have tasted His pardon love. Verse 19 also, we love Him because He first loved us. You see, we can never love Him until He has loved us. Out of His love that we can realize love. So when we come to taste His pardon love in Jesus Christ, then the love of God in our heart can be sincere. We can genuinely love Him, you see. And that is what God's love is all about. This is the love of God the Bible speaks about. All the love God has, this is a special one. Those who have tasted His love by forgiving of their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, they only know the love of God. Finally, we think of the love of God to the elect. It is never changing or dissolving. It can never be dissolved or changed. Because why is this love unchanging and can never be dissolved? Because it is founded on the bond of love between the Father and the Son. Again, this is the security of our salvation if we are saved by the Lord. Some people say that, well, God can save some people and then they can lose their salvation. Never, it's not the language of Scripture. God, He loved us when we're in our sin. He didn't love us when we were good people. And then his love does not base on our love. It is based on the love of Christ. God doesn't love us to save us because we love him, or he's thinking that he's dealing with that proportion of love to him. No, if he does that, then nobody can be saved. It is based on the love of Christ. I'll turn to my last passage. I'm done. Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39. Talking about the security of believers. The love of God to us is the security of believers. Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that if God has shown his love in Christ to us, how can it be disconnected? Nothing. This is the secret of our salvation if we are one of the lost people. This is the foundation where the doctrine of perseverance of the saints is derived. It's one of the verses. It's a sure foundation. Because God's love for us is based on that love between him and Christ, not between him and us. If it's between him and us, it will never. Then we can never. Nobody will get to heaven. You see. So we thank the Lord for his love, that though we are insufficient to even think of loving him, yet he can love us to the end. And we thank him for his love, which is eternal and unchanging. And we can find that in the Lord Jesus Christ.